I'm reading Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to you, the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It's good to be back. It's good to be back in some warmer weather. New York was not warm, I tell you that much. But it was really great being up there. I'll say something about it just to share the thing that I got to experience and the gift of it all. There were some, like Bruce said, 100 of us, 99 actually. We couldn't just find one more guy. Just bring him in, you know? Go out to the hedges and the highways. But all of them, brothers or preachers or evangelists, and from all over the place, New York and Pennsylvania and Maryland and Virginia, all over. And they're all in one spot. And we studied the word and we sang and we ate together. And it was so uplifting to see that many men who are striving to work in the kingdom and who are there. And so the encouragement that I experienced, I want to share with you that across this country, thousands of miles away, there are hundreds of people striving in the kingdom. And we need to take comfort in that, and we need to take courage in that. It was a truly beautiful thing. And it was really great. It was also snowing. Thankful that it's not snowing here, but all these things are good. All these things are good. This year, our theme for the year is striving together in prayer, and we'll do a lesson per month on this theme. Last month, if you'll remember, we did striving together in prayer, 2023, all that stuff, and we talked about how to pray. We looked at the examples in Scripture and the instructions in Scripture of praying prayers that are not centered around us, but centered around God, asking for his deliverance, that his will be done, praising him, and when we do have requests, having those requests be centered in the promises that God has made and the character that God has. We talked about how to pray. This month, as we talk about striving together in prayer and all of us praying together as a church and as a family, we're going to be trying something a little different, and we're going to be looking at an example of a great prayer in the Bible. This morning, we're going to be looking at the prayer of Jehoshaphat. So if you want to open up your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is where we're going to spend most of our time today, looking at the man Jehoshaphat. It's a pretty good name. I was talking to Sherry as we were starting, and I said, you know, how are you doing today, Sherry? She said, well, I'm doing pretty good. My name's not Jehoshaphat. Bit of a mouthful. We're going to be saying it a lot. I'm going to be saying it a lot this morning. You're going to have to listen to it a lot. But we have this great example here. One of the things that I really admire about this prayer that I'll say as we get started is that it embodies all these principles that we looked at last month. You know, we talked about praying God-centered prayers, praying for God's promises, and doing so confidently, and praising God in the way that we speak to him. And those are all principles, right? And we talked about these ideas. And this month, as we look at Jehoshaphat and his situation here in chapter 20, it embodies all of those principles and puts them into a story. Which is a lot more tangible. We can put ourselves in his shoes or his sandals as much as we can and try and see how these look in action, right? And so as we get started, I want to start by asking a question. What do you do When you feel helpless, what do you do when you feel helpless? And I'm not asking, you know, what should you do? Because, you know, you're sitting in a church building and you probably have all these good ideas of what you ought to do. But realistically, what is your personal reaction to situations where you feel helpless and hopeless? Do you stress and worry or put off thinking about the whole situation, whatever it may be? Do you dig your heels in and keep needling away, refusing to admit that you can't quite solve the problem that you have? Do you break down and falter, give in toward despair? You feel this emptiness that comes with a situation that's so overwhelming and so all-consuming that you find yourself at a loss for words and for action. What do you do when you feel helpless? This is the situation that Jehoshaphat finds himself in. At the beginning of chapter 20, we'll read this first few verses. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah during the time of the divided kingdom. He's the son of King Asa. He's a good king. Talks all about in the chapters before how he gets rid of all these idols. He tries to gather the people towards a reform of serving the Lord. He's a good man, but he finds himself in a dire situation. Verse 1 of chapter 20 reads this. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle and came against, there it is, yeah. Verse 2. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they're in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat finds himself in trouble here. You've got not just the Moabites, not just the Ammonites, but also some of the Munites, right? It's like there's just three different nations, all with their huge armies coming against him. And you need to put yourself as much as you can in Jehoshaphat's situation. We live in a really blessed time and a really blessed nation right now where a lot of us have not had to worry about the stresses of war or wartime, right? For many of us, there have not been any wars during our lifetimes. Or if there have been, there have been wars that we've been fighting on foreign soil, right? The U.S. has never really had to worry about people coming and invading. Hasn't happened to us. And this is the exact situation that Jehoshaphat finds himself in. There are multiple nations coming in to his land to attack him, to destroy the people and the cities and take everything over. And Jehoshaphat can't do anything about it. As good of a man as he is, and as godly as a man as he is, he's not reigning at a time of this great power. You know, he's not King Solomon, who's got, you know, a strong arm over all the nations around him. You know, what are you going to do in the face of this? What is he going to do as a leader, and what is he going to do personally? Not only is he the king, he's in charge. Everyone's going to be looking to him for the answers that Jehoshaphat doesn't have. What are you going to do to save us, Jehoshaphat? He doesn't have those answers. And so what does he do right off the bat? It's on the screen here. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and all the people came together. Do you notice how it's one step after the other? The text doesn't really skip a beat here. He was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. It's so natural for him. Do you see that? He's afraid, and of course, the first thing he does, he says, I've got to find God in this. I need to see about God. I need to seek his help and his deliverance. Remember the question we started with. What do you do when you feel helpless? Is it this intuitive for you? Is it this natural that you're afraid and then you seek the Lord? He then goes on to pray in front of all the people. And this is where we're going to spend a lot of our time, just looking at this prayer. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court. The king is here in front of all his people. All of them are gathered in the temple, right, before God. And this is how he prays, verse 6. He said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword of judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O Lord our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. This is the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Striking, powerful, right? We're going to look how it's kind of in these different sections that I've kind of placed it in here. It's all one thought. But he starts this prayer by remembering the past deliverance that God's given. He starts off this prayer praising God, which is striking to us, right? We've noticed all these enemies come against the nation, and the first thing it says about Jehoshaphat is he's afraid, right? He's scared. How many of you have ever been afraid of these situations in life, and you go to pray, and your first words aren't, I thank you, Lord, or I praise you, Lord. Your first words are, God, please help me. God, please save me. But Jehoshaphat doesn't jump the gun here. He starts his prayer remembering the things that God has done for them in the past. Look at how he starts here. It's on the screen. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? He asks this rhetorical question because it's so certain. Like, obviously, he is. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, over Israel, over Judah, even over these foreign nations that are their enemies right now. He says, in your hand are power and might. None is able to withstand you. Didn't you bring us out? Didn't you fulfill your promises to Abraham? He's going to talk about Egypt here. This is such an important thing to note about his prayer, is that he doesn't start off asking for help. He starts off by saying, Lord, you've helped us from the very start. You are in control of all things. And I need to remember that as I pray this. And, you know, he's not telling God anything that God doesn't know. But the solution to every problem starts by gratitude for the problems that God has already solved. That's the key of it. The reason that they're even here having this problem is because God has solved all the problems before this. You know, it's like when they raise up the stone, Ebenezer, by your help, we've come this far. That's this sort of idea. I wouldn't even be here praying if you had not saved us all these other times. So he starts his prayer by remembering the past deliverance of the Lord. How often do you pray that way? You know, you pray for something and you really need help with it, and God answers your prayer and you're thankful for it. And do you ever thank him for it past the storm? Whenever it's all over, do you keep remembering that? Does it make a lasting impact on you? Or do you say thank you in the moment, and then you move on? Jehoshaphat is not content to forget God's deliverance. The next section, if you want to think of it this way, is he vocalizes God's promise, right? We talked a lot about this last month. I'm not going to keep hammering away at it too much. I'll let Jehoshaphat do that. But he prays about God's promises. He says, God, you've said that you will do this, so please do this. And these are the promises that he talks about. He says, your people have lived in this land and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, and he quotes, If disaster comes upon us, the sword of judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. He's quoting directly from the coronation of the temple itself. If you have footnotes in your Bible, it'll probably take you back to 1 Kings chapter 8, where Solomon inaugurates the temple, as it were. And he makes these long statements as Solomon prays in the temple. One of these days, we might look at that for our theme. No promises, but if you really would like to, just tell me and then we'll do it. But Solomon prays in the temple, just like Josaphat is all these years later. And he says, Lord, we ask that you come and dwell among us, that you would fill this house and be with us. And in his prayer, he says, when we fail, when we mess up, whenever we're being judged for our sins, and we come and pray to you here in this temple where you are, please listen to us and please save us. And God says, my eyes and my heart are in this place forever. I will answer your prayers. It's a beautiful scene of faith and in trust. And Jehoshaphat looks for that. He says, God, you've promised to do this. This is what you have said, Lord. He, in a way, and not a way that's manipulative or disrespectful, but in a way that's honest, he puts the onus on God. He puts the ball in God's court, as it were. He says, look, God, you've said you will do this. Now, please look at our situation. Do you understand that? We need to look to Scripture and look at what God has said he will do and ask for those things. That's what Jehoshaphat does here. He says, God, you said this. Please do it. So after restating and vocalizing God's promises, he states his problem. This is it. This is the deal. Now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? He says, you've promised to save us whenever we're being judged, if we cry out to you in the temple. And he says, I'm here in the temple. I'm crying out. Keep your promise, O Lord. This is the problem at hand. We've got all these nations coming against us, and we need your help. We can't do this on our own. He kind of makes it clear that this is unprovoked, right? It's not like Jehoshaphat went and poked the bear, and now the bear's chasing him, and he says, God, please help me. He says, we haven't attacked these people for a long time. We have not had war with these people, and now they're coming against us. Like, we're innocent, God. We have nothing to hide. Please answer our prayer. This is his prayer. This is the struggle. And he states it, you know, which is noteworthy. I mentioned earlier that Jehoshaphat's not telling God anything that God doesn't know, right? God knows everything. He's ruler of heaven and earth. He knows your prayer before you speak it, right? That's what Jesus says. And yet, Jesus says, but still pray, right? You still ask for it, even if God knows. And Jehoshaphat does the same thing here. God knows everything that's happening in this situation. All of the people of Israel know, right? That's why they're all gathered together. But Jehoshaphat takes the time to state the problem clearly to the Lord. Do you do that in your prayers? Or do you talk in these sort of vague ways? I know that I do pretty often. You know, you pray and you say, Lord, I'm feeling really discouraged, or I'm feeling hard pressed, or I'm feeling tempted and I need strength. It's like, that's the most safe, kosher, political way to say that. And it's not helping anyone, right? Be specific. You know, Jehoshaphat could have said, Lord, please deliver us because we're in a bind, or said some, you know, poetic sort of thing that's not very specific, but he says, here's the problem. You know it, Lord. I know it, Lord. Here it is. And he says it very clearly. We need to do this in our prayers, you know, instead of pithy or short things, leave your pride at the door and tell God what your problem is, because he knows and he wants to help. He ends with this incredible line of humble reliance, the last verse of the prayer. He says, "For we're powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Incredible, incredible way to end your prayer. This is why I had Joel read Psalm 123, right? We look to the Lord like a servant looks to the hand of his master. We look expectantly to God. And this is how Jehoshaphat ends his prayer. It's a statement of incredible faith and confidence in God and incredible humility, right? Jehoshaphat says, "Lord, we don't know what to do. Me as king, who's responsible for all of these people, I don't know what to do, Lord, and I should, but my eyes are on you. I'm looking to you." And there's a confidence in that that shouldn't be missed, right? He's not saying, "Lord, if you would, please help us. If there's anything you can do," he says, "Lord, our eyes are on you. I don't know what the answer will be or what the solution will be, but I'm looking to you because I know that you have the answers. I know that you can solve this problem." This is the prayer of Jehoshaphat. It's precious and beautiful. It's completely clear of pride, clean from hubris. It's weakness in need of divine strength. He says, "Lord, please answer us. Our eyes are on you." The Lord answers Jehoshaphat in verse 13. "Meanwhile," remember, all the people are gathered together at the temple. "Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children." This, I want to notice here, this is to emphasize the helplessness of the people, right? We've got all the people standing there. The enemies are coming against them. They're knocking on the door. And how is Judah described here? With their little ones and their wives and their children, right? It emphasizes the children twice, talks about their wives. It further exemplifies their helplessness, right? It doesn't say, "And Judah stood there waiting with all of their weapons in hand and all of the strong young men ready to fight in the army." It says, they're like little children, right? They're helpless and they're crying out to their father, and he will answer. Verse 14, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, and be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." You can imagine this scene, you know, if, like, close your eyes and really try to picture it. Put yourself in Jehoshaphat's shoes. You're standing in the temple, you're praying before all the people. And you pray this prayer and you say, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And he finishes speaking. And I wonder how long it is between the end of his prayer and this answer. But notice how the answer comes. There's something powerful about it. The skies don't open up. You know, it's not like heaven tearing open and a voice comes down. God does not send an angel. There's a man in the crowd who the Spirit of the Lord comes upon. He speaks up from the midst of the people. Can you imagine that? You know, God doesn't make some grand entrance. He doesn't kick down the door and say, "Here I am, I'm going to save you." He picks out one of their own people, and he speaks for the Lord out of the crowd. And he says, "Listen up, everyone. God has heard your prayer. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's." He says, "In fact, you will not even need to fight in this battle. You're going to go to the battlefield and you're going to watch as the Lord saves you." It's an incredible thing that will come to pass. The answer comes from the people. Now notice here, this is really important not to miss. Verse 18, "Then, after this revelation, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And it's there when they begin to sing and praise the Lord that the Lord defeats their enemies. You know, you continue reading and all the armies end up fighting themselves by God's hand. None of the Israelites or Judahites, if you want to think of it that way, raise a sword, right? God fights the entire battle for them as they're singing praises to him. It's a very powerful image. But something we need to be very careful not to miss here is that the way that this story goes, if you think of it in these movements, is it starts with this deep problem, this helpless problem. Jehoshaphat cannot get himself out of this pickle, right? And he prays to the Lord, and he prays fervently and faithfully and humbly. And then after he prays for deliverance, when God says he'll deliver him, he is very, very careful to praise the Lord. He's very careful to praise God for his deliverance before it even happens, right? He doesn't start singing after the battle's done, after the very last of the enemies killed and they're safe. He says, "Okay, now we can say thank you to God." As soon as his prayer is answered, he bows his face low to the ground, as all the people do. He rises up early in the morning, it says in verse 20, to go out to the wilderness. And notice here up on the screen, this is in verse 21. When he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." That there's nothing haphazard about the praise of Jehoshaphat here, right? He doesn't just say, "Thank you, Lord." He doesn't decide to sing some hymn that he thought of off the top of his head, you know, "Praise the Lord." He doesn't just decide to do one. He's very, very careful in how he does this. It says in verse 21, he took counsel with the people. He says, "All right, let's make a plan for how we're going to praise God for what he's done for us and what he will do for us." He gathers these certain people to come together. They're dressed in holy attire, it says. All of this is pointing to these levels of preparation, right? He says, "We're going to take care and be prepared to praise God for this. We're setting aside special people for this. Everyone's going to be there, and it's going to be an organized sort of thing." And the question that comes to my mind as I read this is, do I take special steps to thank God when he helps me? And it may look different for us, right? Maybe we don't have some holy attire, you know, to praise the Lord in. But notice in verse 20, as the Lord is the day of battle, right? It says they rose up early in the morning to go do this, as they go out to sing to the Lord as he delivers them. We see this happen all over the place in very positive examples of people who are being careful to be faithful to God, right? In Genesis 22, when it's the binding of Isaac, right? God has this test for Abraham. You're going to sacrifice your son. And what does it say of Abraham? He got up early in the morning to go. That there's no laziness. There's no reluctance or hesitation with Abraham. He gets up early to serve the Lord. Or how many times do we read in the Gospels that it was a common thing for Jesus to get up early in the morning to pray to God? Or here with Jehoshaphat, he doesn't just say, "Well, we'll wake up when we wake up. You know, it's kind of like a vacation. You know, everyone will get breakfast. You know, we'll just leave it on the table, get it as you want it, and then we'll go to the battle." He says, "No, we're getting up early Everyone's getting here together. It's a special thing. We're all going to be careful to praise the Lord. And that's the purpose of it all. We need to be thankful for what God's done for us. So often, for myself, it's very easy to cry out to God for help when I feel helpless. When I'm in a very tough situation, it's easy to pray and say, Lord, please help me. It's intuitive, right? It's not so intuitive for me to then be careful to thank God for it. It's not so easy. You know, it's easy to say, glad that problem's over. That was a close one. Time to go right back to my daily schedule. And Jehoshaphat is careful not to do that. He says, I will not forget what God's done for me. He starts his prayer remembering it. He ends his prayer praising God before the battle's even won. He resolves it all in praise. So just some bullet points here to summarize. These are the things to learn from this prayer. This is what we need to learn. Set your face to seek the Lord when you feel helpless. We started the lesson with this question, what do you do when you feel helpless? And that looks different for each of us, I would imagine. But it happens often enough. It's a humbling thing, right? There are plenty of problems that we can't solve. When someone is dealing with a horrible sickness or injury, and there's nothing you can do about it, right? Like, you can't fix it on your own. And you go to a doctor, and they try their best, but they can't fix it, right? It's hard enough when it's yourself. It's even harder still when it's someone that you love, right? It's like even more removed. You can't fix your problem, that problem, for your loved one. Or old age, right? It's hard getting old, so I've heard. And it's difficult because your body falls apart and you can't do anything about it. Or your mind falls apart. Or still, worse still, it happens to someone you love. And you can't do anything about it, you know? Your grandparents or your parents or your siblings, they stop remembering things that they ought to remember. Maybe they stop remembering you. It's a horrible thing. And it's helpless. You can't do anything about that. Maybe you find yourself in some tough financial situation or social situation, or worse than all of them, I think. You know, you have a loved one who could not care any less about the Lord. And maybe they have before, but they've turned their back on him. And you can't change their mind. Like, you cannot change their heart. It's on them, and you just have to watch. You feel helpless, and it's like, well, what do you do? And this is what Jehoshaphat did. He set his face to seek the Lord. Very first thing, he decided, right? That's this idea. You set your face. You're afraid, and you decide, I'm going to seek God in this. I'm going to seek the Lord. He is my help. That's the first step, right? And then gather with his people to help you. Notice that Jehoshaphat doesn't pray this amazing prayer in the privacy of his room or of the palace. He goes to the temple with all the people gathered together, right? Everyone is there together, and they need that. You know, you go through hard situations, and it's easy to accept cards and phone calls, perhaps, and say, you know, thank you from a distance. I know that you're supporting me. Thank you for this card. It's much more different to go in and to sit with people who are helpless or hopeless, to be there with them, to put your arms around them and to say, I'm here with you. Can we pray together? Can I hold your hand as we pray? That's a whole other kind of connection. And we need that. We need to be together with each other. We're not strong enough on our own, that's for sure. And then, of course, pray that God would keep his promise. This is the foundation of Jehoshaphat's prayer. He says, this is what you've said you will do, Lord. Please do it. Please do it. This is how we must pray. And notice here that he does this humbly and honestly and confidently. That these are not mutually exclusive, right? He prays knowing that he can't fix this problem. And he does this in a way that's humble. You know, he's the king. He's the guy that's supposed to be out there fighting battles. He's supposed to solve the problems, and he can't. And he's ready to admit that in front of everyone, right? He doesn't just say, well, we're having a hard time, and I could really use some help, God. He says, we don't know what to do. We're helpless. He's willing to humble himself, even in front of all the people who are trusting in him, to entreat the Lord. There's an incredible honesty in that. But it's confident, and we notice that. He doesn't say, if there's anything you can do, Lord, or if you would, please hear us. He says, our eyes are on you. I'm for sure that as we're looking to you, that you're looking down on us. This is the confidence of his prayer. And we need to have that same confidence in God. That God is King of heaven and earth. He knows our words before we speak them. And he is very near to each one of us. And finally, we need to be careful and thoughtful to praise God on the way to and after deliverance. You notice that he falls down and prays to the Lord before the battle's won. He goes there singing, with these people in holy robes on the way to the battle. And after the battle's won, he praises. Over and over and over, he's very grateful. And we have to emulate that gratitude. It's so easy to feel helpless. Sometimes it's very easy to pray for help. It's not always so easy to follow it up with praise, with gratitude for what God's done for us. We have to remember that. I've got one last scripture to look at, and then the lesson will be yours. This is from James chapter 4. We're kind of jumping in blind here. I'm not going to catch you up on the context of James 4, but the ideas that he talks about here seem well represented in Jehoshaphat. I'll read it here on the screen. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is in essence the same thing that Jehoshaphat does. These are the lessons. I can't say it better than the Holy Spirit does. So you can just read it and reread it and reread it. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Draw near to God, he says, and he will draw near to you. It can be tempting, and it's a tool of the devil to have this sort of despair that what would the Lord want to do with me? How could the Lord hear my prayer after all the times I've turned my back on him? What would God want to do? How could he have any compassion on me? And James says, let that go and leave it at the door. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He hears those who are humble. And we see that humility all over Jehoshaphat. And we can emulate it in our lives. We must, in fact. And like he says here, when you are weeping, when you're mourning, when you feel wretched, when your laughter has turned to mourning, when your joy has turned to gloom, pray to the Lord. Because while weeping may last all night long, joy comes in the morning. That is good news. This is the prayer of Jehoshaphat. I hope that you read it some more and take encouragement from it. It is a great example to us. This is the lesson for the morning. I know that we've got a pretty good prayer list. And by good, I mean long. I guess it's good to have things to pray for, but you know what I mean. We have a lot of people who are in tough situations, physically and spiritually. So let's reach out to them. Let's continue to pray for them and pray these sorts of prayers. God will keep his promises, and we need to ask for that. We'll go ahead and end this lesson with a prayer. We're all over the theme, talking about prayer, reading prayers, praying prayers. It's great. It's very good. So if you would please stand, we'll have this final prayer and then we'll go right to our invitation song. Let's please bow. Holy God, you are King of all creation. You are enthroned on the praises of your people. You have defeated your enemies with a strong arm. You have killed death itself and crushed the serpent under your foot. It is by your great strength that we are saved. It is only in your victory that we live. In every gift and in every trial, draw us to yourself. We lift our eyes to you, O Lord. Let us not be ashamed who would seek your face. Be with us and keep us. We will praise your name forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, we pray. And amen.